Well, good morning. Are you awake this morning? I hope so. I hope you've come to hear God's word, to learn and to grow. We have, as Pastor Lush said, been considering living a life that counts. The only life that really counts is a life lived for the Lord Jesus Christ, a life in which we deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow the Savior. And last night we considered the very beginning principles and abiding principles of being a Christian, and that is the intake of the Word of God and prayer. And we're going to continue on with another topic this morning in the Sunday school hour, and that is the vital importance of cultivating a teachable spirit. Cultivating a teachable spirit. Well, let's pray before we begin. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the friend of sinners that we have sung of this morning. We thank you for what he has borne from us. We thank you for what he bore in our place, receiving the just penalty for our sins in his body on that tree. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are here this morning to worship him. We are here this morning to praise him. We are here this morning to hear from him. And we ask that you would help us to adore him. We ask, Father, that you would help us to hear him. And we ask, Father, that you would help us to be transformed by his grace. We desire to grow. We desire to more closely walk with our Savior and more fully obey him in all things. We ask that you would send your Spirit today to work on our hearts. Do not leave us to ourselves. Change our thinking. Bring it into alignment with your most holy word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. There is a deep-seated, often disguised, and rarely ever admitted sin lurking in, influencing, and permeating the heart of man. That sin is pride. It is so natural to the natural man to think more highly of himself than he ought. According to Paul in Romans 12, natural man still has a strong influence in the thinking of those who have received the grace of justification. He says to the believers in Rome, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think." There was a tendency in the Roman believers to have an inflated view of their own status, their own giftedness, their own usefulness or contributions to the body of Christ. It would seem that some believed that they were indispensable to the church in Rome. This sin of pride clings to us even when we are new creatures in Christ. This thinking more highly of oneself than he ought is synonymous with the deadening, destroying, and damning sin of pride. Pride is the character of showing oneself beyond what one really is. It is a haughty preoccupation with self. Pride is the hankering of the heart after self. Self-concern, self-worth, self-praise, self-love, self-promotion, self-glory. It is a what about me mentality. What about my desires? What about my wants? It is an incessant thinking about self. Pride demands it have the highest place, the highest praise, the highest respect. Pride turns everything upside down. It lurks down deep in our heart, planting its seeds that it may take over the soil of our soul. Yet pride, for all its wickedness and evil, is subtle. It's often indiscernible. It is like an indiscernible cancer metastasizing within us. Richard Baxter says, "Pride is so undiscerned by the most that it is commonly cherished while it is commonly being spoken against." We're so prone to have a high regard of self, that even when we're admitting what an atrocious, wretched, hellish, abominable thing pride is, we glow with self-congratulation over the fact that we have an awareness of its awfulness. Pride wants to sugarcoat sin. Pride wants to seek to justify sin. Pride wants to believe that we're better off than we really are. Pride aims to shift the blame when it lies squarely on me. Pride seeks to shroud insufficiency, weakness, and shortcomings. Pride would quickly reflect any thought that I am really sinful and in need of pardoning mercy and enabling grace. And pride is always more concerned with my reputation before men than with my relationship with God. Pride in relation to God is an abomination. In fact, Proverbs 16:5, "Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished." If the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, then I would say that the chief sin is to glorify self and enjoy self. And that is exactly what pride aims at. To be occupied with self, taken up with self, to stand in awe of self, and to live for self no matter the cost is a most despicable and wicked thing. And yet it is something that we struggle with on a daily, minute-by-minute basis. Pride is fierce and ruthless. It is a fierce and ruthless enemy to our souls, always fighting for preeminence, power, and praise. Pride's throne is located where? It is located in the human heart. Pride is a cherished attitude of the heart. He requires no outward manifestation, though he gives it in plenty. There deep in the heart, he longs to sit and rule in all his pomp. He's so pleased with himself, so congratulating of himself. He's self-dependent, self-righteous, self-occupied, self-loving, self-magnifying, and self-exalting. In the Bible, pride conveys various things. It conveys the lifting up. It conveys highness of thought. It conveys magnification. It conveys a straining or stretching of one's neck. It conveys putting on display one's supposed self-worth or accomplishments. It conveys blindness, being enveloped in smoke. A prideful man is a high and lofty man in his own mind and blinded by the smoke of pride to the reality that he is nothing. He thinks that his wisdom, intellect, talents, and abilities are his own. Pride is self-sufficient and depends on self, supposing he is something when really he is absolutely nothing. A few biblical synonyms of pride are arrogance, haughty, presumption, conceit, vainglory, boasting, selfishness, loftiness, high-mindedness, being puffed up. As Thomas Watson says, pride seeks to ungod God. It is a spiritual drunkenness. It flies up like wine into the brain and intoxicates it. It is idolatry. A proud man is a self-worshipper. In relation to God, pride is an abomination. In relation to others, pride not only seeks to rob God of His glory, Pride also is interested in the praise of others. He likes to receive what only God is due. He likes others around, not because he's interested in them, but because he wants them to be interested in him. Pride always is an entertainer, but never entertained. Always a talker, but never a listener. Always a teacher, but never a student. Easily perturbed when his will is crossed, and easily frustrated when his plans are altered. He wants others around him to make him feel better, to feel less lonely, hear his complaining, assure him of his or her worth. He lives for himself, so he assumes that everyone else must be living for him too. Everything is about him, his struggles, his difficulties, his needs, his accomplishments, his joys, his happiness. He loves to put on display his great exploits and achievements, whether they're real or perceived. Pride is like a shrewd businessman. He's always using everyone for his professional gain. The people around him are not his friends, but merely pawns in his game. He is interested not in what he can do for others, but in what they can do for him. He will be concerned for others. He will serve others, and he will love others so long as it benefits him. His thought is always, what will this get me? What will this do for me? How will this promote my name? How will this glorify my greatness? He loves religion, the things of God and God's people, so long as they benefit him in some way. He loves to be the center of attention, often finds himself speaking a word out of season because he itches to be heard, longs to be accepted, and cherishes others noticing him. He seeks to convey his own wisdom and religiosity in order that others may think highly of him. He fakes humility to encourage more flattering words about himself. Oh, really? I'm not like that. Come on. Come on. Pride is ever busy with three things: making known his own talents and morals, finding and enlarging the faults of others, and congratulating himself for his giftedness and humility in both. Pride is the opposite of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Pride is a despicable thing. Pride has such an inflated view of self that he forgets what he really is. He works without fatigue on hiding his own faults, concealing his wickedness and convincing himself that he is doing neither. Pride aims to mask sin. Pride wants to sugarcoat sin, to justify sin, as I've already said. Pride wants everyone to see him, but no one to see him as he really is. Now, there are numerous manifestations of pride, and I want to mention just a few of them. Pride is the promoter of a complaining and an ungrateful heart. Pride is the promoter of a complaining and ungrateful heart. When you find yourself complaining, when you find yourself ungrateful, you can trace it back to, well, shouldn't the world revolve around me anyways? And shouldn't God do everything for me just as I think it should be done in order that my days might go the way that I want them to? Again, it is a self-focused attitude. And when my will is crossed, when my ways don't work out, then pride rears its ugly head in anger and in an ungrateful heart. Pride is the mother of a bitter heart. Pride minimizes our own sin. Pride is generally more broken and angry over others' sin than it is over my sin. Pride maximizes others' sin. Pride rarely finds much good to say about others. It's like a homing device, ready to critique others' faults, shortcomings, deficiencies, and sins. It will manifest itself by mostly assuming others are the problem, not me. You see, it's my spouse. It's my children, it's my parents, it's my brethren, it's my coworker, it's my friends. The problem doesn't lie with me, it lies with someone else. Pride maximizes others' sins. And it does so in order to avoid having to think on its own ugliness, its own worthlessness. Pride conjectures and assumes. Pride seems to always know why others said what they said or did what they did. Pride is always assuming the worst about others' motives, actions, and words. Whereas a gracious and humble heart is always assuming the best. Pride is always interested in others knowing that they need to know how bad they are, that they need to know that they need to change and grow. It blows everything out of proportion, and in a self-pronounced hunt for righteousness, chases after others' faults. Pride uses the words, "please forgive me," very, very seldom in life, whereas humility recognizes the need for forgiveness and seeks it out regularly. When was the last time you asked someone to forgive you? We're good Calvinists here, right? Are we really sinners, depraved through and through? Then we must be sinning against one another. When was the last time you said, "please forgive me for sinning against you in this way"? Pride also rarely has the disposition of a forgiving heart. It has trouble using the words, "I do forgive you." In fact, Jane Austen captures this well in a line from Pride and Prejudice. "Yes, I do love that movie." She says, "I could easily forgive his pride if he had not mortified mine." Pride is consumed with what others think about me. Pride is self-preoccupation. Pride loves such things as a center of attention, doing a lot of talking and a little of listening, parading its giftedness. You know, sometimes we think of pride as the man who holds his head up high, but sometimes pride conceals itself in the man who hangs his head low, but it's still always about me, 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 me. Woe is me. Pride is always looking for the attention of others. Well, pride reveals itself in numerous ways. These are just a few to get us thinking. But I want us to zoom in this morning on one particular manifestation of pride. Pride is a nasty vice because he is always wrong, but always thinks he could never be more right. Pride is unteachable. He doesn't want to receive commands. He's wise in his own eyes. He doesn't need to be reproved. He can't stand to be rebuked. He hates to be critiqued. To sum it up, pride just doesn't like to be a disciple. He doesn't want to take the position of, "please teach me, O Lord, I need to learn," and use whatever means you need to use to transform me more into the likeness of Christ. If that's my brother and sister in Christ, so be it. If that's an unkind word from someone else that needs to prick my heart in order to show me something, so be it. I want to be more like Christ, therefore I am more concerned about growing and learning than I am about promoting and giving the front that I already know best in all things. I want you to understand something this morning. The most godly of Christians are those who think they have the farthest to go, regardless of how far they have come. They're those who recognize what they really are, and they want God to make them what they long to be, and that is more like the Lord Jesus Christ. John Bunyan said, "It could be a sign of pride in your life if a word of reproof or admonition is not able to be received with the same grace, whether it be given by the poorest of saints or the most educated of persons." And so in the minutes ahead, I want to address the importance of a teachable spirit. It's often a neglected, though a greatly needed, grace in the people of God. Stated broadly this morning, I want us to look at the need to learn to know that I need to be taught. Do you get that, young people? You need to learn that you need to know that you need to be taught. In particular, you need to know that. I need to know it too. I need to remember it every day, but I'm telling you where you are in life right now, you are very prone and susceptible to thinking, I know best. Let me see if I can illustrate it for you a little bit. When you have a little 3 or 4 year old running around, they just don't know best. And it could be sin sometimes, and sometimes it's just because they haven't lived yet. They don't know that they can't lay across hot burning coals. They have to be taught. They have to mature. They have to grow in knowledge. That's how we all are. You're very young still. You're very young still. There's still a lot you need to learn, a lot you need to grow in, a lot you need to be taught. You need to realize that. You need to understand that you need to learn to know that you need to be taught. And yet it is so difficult. It is so difficult for us to confess that we need to be taught. And we might even say it's even more difficult when we realize that that is the case to actually act upon that very confession. We innately hate the thought that we already don't know the best course to take in life. We don't like the thought that we don't already feel the right way about this situation or this person. We don't like the thought that we might think or act immaturely. We don't like the thought that there could possibly be someone around me, perhaps the person right next to me right now, that knows better than I know on this very issue, that could bring the Word of God to bear upon my life circumstances and my choices. We think our perspectives are the most balanced and legitimate. You know, Pastor Jim Savastio, he and I used to sit around for breakfast a lot, and we would always joke after we resolved all of the world's theological problems that we are the most balanced men in the world. Joke. Did you get that? Joke, okay. But oftentimes I tend to think that. Proverbs 26:12 says, "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him." Prideful man or woman, boy or girl, thinks he or she is wise rather than wanting to be wise. The wise man always has a healthy mistrust of self and looks outside of himself for wisdom. Do you know a whole book of the Bible was written in particular to young people in order to teach us that we need to learn, to grow, to know that we need to be taught. I should say, since it's a mixed group this morning, I will say this. I hope that we all realize that wherever we are in life, whether young or old, we still need to be taught. We never arrive. If you think you've arrived, you are in a dangerous spot. Consider the following proverbs that speak to this very matter of learning. Listen to counsel and accept discipline, that you may be wise the rest of your days. Did you hear that, young folks? Listen to counsel and accept discipline. Welcome it. Be glad it's coming so that you may be wise the rest of your days. The wise of heart, Proverbs 10:8, will receive commands, but a babbling fool will be ruined. The wise of heart will receive commands, listen to teaching, in particular the commands of God's word. But the babbling fool will be ruined. I don't necessarily think that the babbling has to be audible. If you are talking to yourself all the time, if you are your own best counselor, you are in trouble. Learn to be quiet and learn to listen to the word of God and the advice of godly men and women around you. Do not reprove a scoffer, Proverbs 9:8 says, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. Do you get that? Wise people want to be reproved so that they can grow in grace and grow in the knowledge of God's word. Wise people welcome reproof. I didn't say it's always enjoyable, but they welcome it. They want it. Teach me. I don't see clearly as I ought. I don't know as I ought. Proverbs 3:7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Understand what you are. We've sung of it already. We're sinners, and we need the grace of God. We need the wisdom of God. We need to be taught. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Proverbs 15:12, a scoffer does not love one who reproves him. He will not go to the wise. Do you surround yourself by wisdom? Do you look for people to counsel you and encourage you and teach you? Do you look to your parents for such? Do you look to your pastors for such? Proverbs 15:31-33, he whose ear listens to the life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. He who neglects discipline despises himself. But he who listens to reproof acquires understanding. Do you despise yourself? Just close your ears to other people and the wisdom that they bring to bear on your life from the Word of God. The passage goes on, the fear of the Lord is instruction for wisdom, and before honor comes humility. Proverbs 19:27, cease to hear instruction, my son, and you will stray from words of knowledge. Don't let pride, don't let selfishness, don't let the desire to be seen as more than you already are. Plug your ears from hearing the wisdom of the Word of God and wise people around you. An unteachable heart will lead to calamity. Proverbs 1:23-31. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I called you and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention, and you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes, like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. A rejection of instruction also will lead to sexual sin. Proverbs 5:7-14. Now then, my sons, listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house, or you will give your vigor to others and your years to the cruel one. And strangers will be filled with your strength, and your hard-earned goods will go to the house of an alien. And you groan at your final end when your flesh and your body are consumed. And you say, how I have hated instruction, and my heart spurned reproof. I have not listened to the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to my instructors. I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and the congregation. I walked among the people of God. I lived among the people of God. And yet, because of my spurning of instruction and wisdom from God's word and the faithful teaching of my parents and my elders, I came to ruin. A refusal of reproof will lead a man astray. Proverbs 10:17, he is on the path of life who heeds instruction, but he who ignores reproof goes astray. You know what the idea of correction and reproof is, in case I'm not getting through? Think of discipline like a spanking, all right? It's when you receive a rebuke for doing something wrong, or someone corrects you and says, you ought not to do that and you need to do this. He who ignores it goes astray. A dismissal of reproof will lead to death. Proverbs 15:10, grievous punishment is for him who forsakes the way. He who hates reproof will die. A rejection of reproof can break you beyond healing. Proverbs 29:1, he who is often reproved yet stiffens his neck. You ever held a child that doesn't want to be held in the moment? What do? Throw themselves back at that. It stiffens their neck. Have you ever tried to feed a baby something that they don't want to eat? Stiffens his neck. If you're that way with reproof, maybe you don't do it outwardly, but inwardly your heart is just bending back. I won't receive it. I won't listen to it. The text says we'll suddenly be broken beyond healing. We could go to other proverbs. I think that helps illustrate the importance of listening to rebuke, of learning to cultivate a teachable spirit rather than an I already know it heart. I've already got it heart. My parents couldn't possibly understand. They skipped over their teenage years. They couldn't possibly know where I am in life right now, what I'm feeling, and they know it better than you realize. We may have forgotten some of it at some times. I want to give you this morning some practical lessons from God's Word on being teachable. And first of all, I want you to recognize that you are a sinner who, though redeemed, have the remaining remnants of an understanding that is darkened, a heart that is hardened, a natural propensity towards foolishness. That's where we are naturally inclined. And so we need to be taught. You need to recognize that that's true of you. Do you know that that's true of you? You're naturally inclined towards foolishness. And that old man is still clinging and lingering, even if you are a new creature in Christ. And where he wants to take you is down the road of foolishness. We need to recognize that. The good news is our God instructs sinners in the way. Over and over again, the psalmist in Psalm 119 cries out to God to teach him. He must know that God is willing and ready to teach him. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Teach me your statutes. Give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. Give me understanding according to your word. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, David says in Psalm 25. He wants to be taught. He wants to be instructed. Self-confidence and self-pronounced wisdom cost Saul his crown. You remember? He refused to listen to the very simple instruction that the Lord gave him, and instead did the sacrificing himself when he wanted to, and the crown was removed from him. Charles Bridges says, in regards to heeding the counsel of God, it is nothing less than self-idolatry to conceive that we can carry on even the ordinary matters of the day without his counsel. And that goes back to last night, right? We need the Word of God to bear upon our hearts and minds at all time. That's why we need to be in it. You can't listen to His counsel if you're not reading it or sitting under the preaching of God's Word. So first of all, recognize that you're a sinner, and because of that, you need to be taught. Secondly, be seeking to learn and grow in the midst of life's varied troubles. Hebrews 12 says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. Proverbs 3:12 says the same thing. For whom the Lord loves, He reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. And so when you're going through life's various difficulties and you're wondering perhaps, why is this trial in my life? And why is this struggle in my life? And why has this happened? Understand that God is using such things to teach and to instruct. He does it in order to grow. In fact, Romans 8 tells us that our trials are designed to what? They're designed to make us more like Jesus. Be seeking to learn and grow in the midst of trials. Recognize, thirdly, that you don't recognize all your sin. Be confident that you're not as good as you think you are. You're not as wise and discerning as you believe yourself to be. You have blind spots. I have blind spots. You say, no, I don't have any blind spots. I'm not talking about those if you're aware of them. You do have blind spots. You may say, well, I'm not aware of any. Ask your friends. We'll start there. You can just ask your friends. If they're a good friend, they'll let you know. Ask your parents. They'll tell you where you struggle. Certainly, get on your knees and beg the Lord to show you where you need to grow most. Where am I blind to my own pride? Where do I think I'm okay? Where do I need to grow? Ask. We're all oblivious to the deception of our own sin, and we're all in need of biblical reproof from God and from our brothers and sisters in Christ. We were designed to live in community with those who love us in order for them to shape us. Learn to ask for reproof and receive it with a humble heart. Peter didn't see his own hypocritical favoritism until Paul rebuked him. David took instruction from Abigail. You remember that? The king, or the up-and-coming king, listening to a woman when he wanted to avenge himself against Nabal. And it spared him when he heeded her wise advice. Seek out the reproof and instruction of others. If you aren't asking someone where you need to grow and how to do it, then something is wrong with your understanding of what the Bible says about your own sin, your need to grow, and your own susceptibility to fall. Learn to take criticism. This is a good word for us. Learn to take criticism. If nothing else, it is an exercise in self-discipline and self-control. I'm going to listen to what others are telling me. But I would encourage you, more than just learning to receive it, do more than just not retaliating in the midst of receiving criticism. Do more than just not actually tearing off the head of the person in front of you that you would like to tear off. Learn to welcome it and receive it. Learn to look for truth in warranted criticism, and learn to look for truth in unwarranted criticism. Perhaps someone sees something that you are missing. They may not be, but learn to listen. Learn to look for the truth in attacks on your character, harsh critiques of your behavior, level-headed instruction regarding your shortcomings, and even untimely, mean-spirited, unrealistic, overstated accusations about who you are or what you do. Learn to listen. Could that be true of me? Could I really be off there? You know, oftentimes my response when anyone wants to say anything negative about me is, how dare they? And if I will step back and listen for a minute, I will probably find out most of the time, yeah, There's probably something about what they're saying that I need to reflect on in order to alter this, change this. If someone is telling you all the time, young people, you come across as sarcastic and condescending, and you say, well, I'm not, I really care about other people, you're probably sarcastic and condescending. If someone says to you, you know what, you seem to be all about yourself all the time, you know, I'm not. You know, they're not just getting that out of nowhere. Listen to it. Oh, wow, sometimes I do come across that way. Sometimes I am like that. Sometimes I do manifest a heart of anger, jealousy, bitterness, or arrogance. Wouldn't you want to know that? So that you can seek to put to death the deeds of the flesh and grow in Christ-likeness. Proverbs 17:10 says, a rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool. Don't be a fool that can't even be taught with 100 blows. Be a man of understanding who lets the blow, the one blow, sink deeply. Some practical questions on the matter. Do you want to be taught? Do you want to be taught by your friends? Do you want to be taught by your pastors? Do you want to be taught by your teachers in school? And since, you know, we're a mixed group today, I'll say husbands. Do you want to be taught by your wives? You realize God put them in your life as a helpmate. Do you want to be taught, wives, by your husbands? Children, do you want to be taught by your parents? Parents, do you want to be taught by your children? I've learned a good deal from my 8-year-old, 6-year-old, and 4-year-old. Out of the mouths of babes and infants. Do you want to be taught by fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? How about the ones you rub shoulders with week in and week out here at Grace Church? Do you want to be taught by other Reformed Baptists in churches that do it a little differently than this Reformed Baptist church? Brethren, do you want to be taught by people outside of Reformed Baptist circles? We have not arrived. Do you want to learn? Do you want to be taught by your boss, your coworkers, your classmates, your friends? Do you seek advice from others regularly? When you have a decision to make, small or big, do you seek advice? What do you think about this? This is how I'm thinking. This is how I've evaluated my heart. These seem to be my motives. What do you think about this course of action? Do you do that? Do you surround yourself with people like that? Young people, do you have people, but even besides your parents, perhaps a pastor, perhaps another older godly man or woman in the church? You say, can you give me some input? Can you help me with this decision? I'm thinking about doing this. What do you think about it? I'm thinking about this career choice. What do you think about it? I'm thinking about dating this person. What do you think about it? Do you go to others with particular sins you're struggling with in order to get help? Or do you keep them secret and hidden so that others won't know? Or do you go? This is what I'm struggling with. And you know what? My reputation and what you may think of me is far less important to me than what God thinks of me. And I want to grow and I want to put to death sexual immorality and I want to stop being prideful and I want to be humble. And so I need you. I need you to help me. Can you give me some pointers? Can you work with me? What do you do? What does the Bible say about this? Tell me, please. Don't hide your sins. It will destroy you. And parents, be like the Savior when a sinful child comes to you. Be willing to mend. Be willing to heal. Be willing to help. Be willing to encourage. Don't make it more difficult for them to come. When God's word says, think a certain way, have a certain attitude, speak certain words, do certain tasks, such as love, give, serve, are you ready to obey? Do you generally think that your way in life is probably the best way? Or do you genuinely want to grow and genuinely want to increase in knowledge? Or would you rather just kind of be left alone to do it my way all the way? What is your approach to coming to church? Are you eager to learn? Do you find yourself saying, I have already heard preaching on this subject. I would have said that differently. I didn't really like the preacher today. Yeah, but I really wish he would have taught on this instead. Or do you come ready to receive what God has prepared providentially through the man he has placed in the pulpit for the good of your soul? Do you come to church and think, yeah, that was convicting, that was convincing, that was good, and then leave those doors as a forgetful hearer rather than a doer of God's word? Do you normally follow criticism with a little bit of your own? Right? I'm really good at doing that. You criticize me. Well, let me just point out a little something about you. After all, I've got to reflect. I've got to dodge. I've got to get it back on you. Have your parents or have others been telling you the same thing year after year? If they're telling you the same thing, it's probably because you're not listening. You're not growing in this area. Are you poor at listening to others? Are you poor at asking questions of others? Do others know you as someone who has a question or someone who already has the answers? Do you look for guidance and instruction from those who are wiser than you? When you know you're struggling in an area of your Christian walk, once again, do you go to see what God's word says about it and do you go to others to get help? Don't isolate yourselves from others. Charles Bridges says, he is surely a brute and not a rational creature who has swallowed poison and will rather suffer it to take its course than admit the necessary relief of medicine, lest he should be obliged to confess his folly and expose himself to the need of it. And yet sometimes that's what we're like. Sin is like poison in us. But I'm not going to admit I'm a sinner in this way and confess and seek the medicine of God's word, because that would mean I would have to admit that I'm a sinner and that I need help. I want to say a few things in closing this morning. One clarification is this. If we talk about these things, if you're sitting there thinking, all right, I'm ready to get to instructing, you're missing the whole point here. We're talking about having a teachable spirit, not doing the instructing. I need reproof. I need instruction. I need others' wisdom. I need others' input. And the last thing our churches need is more self-pronounced, indispensable gifts of wisdom who feel that they've already arrived with a complete understanding of any given issue, and therefore they are qualified to be competent instructors in every way and not learners. I want us to grow in the grace of wanting to be discipled. and wanting to know that we need it. We need to learn to know that we need to be taught. J.I. Packer says, not until we have become humble and teachable, acknowledging our own littleness, distrusting our own thoughts, and willing to have our minds turned upside down, can divine wisdom become ours. And so that brings me very shortly to this last portion of this session this morning. Purpose to cultivate a teachable spirit and embrace correction. I've told you that pride will ruin your life. Humility will reward your life. And then we've considered that a primary mark of humility is a teachable heart and a willingness to embrace correction. But I want to encourage you in something as we think on this topic of being teachable. Secondly, practice glad-hearted submission to authority. I want you to understand something, and this is for you youth in particular right now. Understand that the Savior commands you to submit. You will be submitting to authority all your life. There is the authority of God's Word. There is the authority that God invests in leaders. There is the authority of the government. There is the authority of those who are higher up in the workplace than you. There is a chain of authority you will be submitting in all your life. You know what though right now? God has placed you under the authority of your mother and father. And so sometimes teenagers think, I really want to live for Jesus. I really want to do great things for Jesus. I want to run off and be a missionary. You know what he's calling you to right now? Do you know that what you are supposed to do is submit to mom and dad? You are to honor them and you are to obey them when they do in everything unless they ask you to sin. You say, I don't like that advice. Too bad. If you want to follow Jesus, it means submitting to it. But I don't know if they understand the way I'm feeling right now. You still need to submit to them. That's honoring the Savior. And you know what? It may be difficult, it may be hard, and it may feel so wrong. But you know what? You say, no, it's so honoring to Jesus. Again, you guys know I'm like, you know, 1.5 years older than y'all. So I remember what it was like to be a teenager. I remember what it was like to have my parents tell me things, and I think they just don't get it. They just don't understand. It doesn't matter. If they are asking me to do something, I need to learn to give glad-hearted submission unless they're asking me to sin. I will not sin for my parents. That's okay. God will honor that. But otherwise, sweetie, you can't wear that out of the house. Okay, Daddy. What I want to, but I'm saying this might be how you're thinking. I want to, but I'm going to practice glad-hearted submission because my father is an authority in my life and God has put him in my life for my good. And I might not be as strict or I might not be the same way on this matter as mom and dad are when I'm parents. But I'll have that prerogative when I'm a parent. Right now, I'm a child to submit to the authority that God has put in my life. Understand that the Savior commands you to submit and then practice submission in the primary sphere of your life, which is right now as children in the home. And I can say young adults in the home. I'm not minimizing your growth. I'm not minimizing your wisdom. I'm not minimizing what you have learned and where and the abilities that God has given you. But one of the things that God has asked you to do is to submit to your parents. Can you do that? You need to plead with God for the grace to do so. That's the primary sphere in which you're living your life right now. They say you can't be out past 11, but I really want to. I'm going to practice submitting. It will only do your soul much good. So when we're thinking about having a teachable spirit, we also ought to consider that we need to be those who submit to the authority that God has placed in our lives. You want to cultivate that heart. And I want to remind you, it's glad-hearted submission. Joey, take out the trash. Inside, no. All right, my papa asked me to take out the trash. I'm going to do it. And on the way out, I'm going to thank God for the fact that I have a father that's teaching me to work. I'm going to thank God for the fact that I have a home to live in and I can even take the trash to the curb. I'm going to practice cultivating. I need to do what I'm told. Do it with a glad heart. But why can't I wear this? They're not asking you to wear a potato sack over your head, ladies. But they're concerned. And there's reason for that. We'll come to that later today. Why can't I go there with that group of friends? There's probably a good reason. And even if it's not a good reason, it's still the rule. And it's honoring to Jesus for you to say, I will gladly submit to the authority that has been placed over me. May God help you to do so. That will only benefit and bless you all your life. Young people, cultivate a teachable spirit and understand the primary sphere in which God has asked you to live right now is under the authority of your mama and your papa. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you how it informs our minds, how it pierces deep into our hearts. We thank you, Father, that it brings about conviction. We thank you, Father, that it restores the soul. We thank you, Father, that it leads us in the right path. We thank you, Father, for all the instruction you have laid forth in this word. We thank you that it trains us in righteousness. We thank you for its reproving and correcting effect. We ask, Father, that we would receive the word and that we would seek by the grace of God and the power of your Spirit to implement that word into our lives, knowing that obedience to your word honors the Savior, adorns the gospel, beautifies our witness to the world. Father, we ask that you would help us, that you would help us to cultivate teachable hearts. Let us welcome reproof. Let us long to grow in wisdom and in understanding and in practical, godly living. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.